Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 14. By the way, is there not a God that provides all our needs? I want you to pray that God will provide the need. I know that, you know, we have some bills are coming up and then we're moving into summer months. And let's just pray we don't have a summer slump, but a summer jump. And I mean in giving and everything. Amen. So let's really pray through that. We'll talk to you more about that next week. We just want you to kind of know where we are. I think it's only fair and honest. See, if I went to the doctor and I had some things that I need to attend to, I'd want the doctor to tell me what they are. And so we can kind of tell you about where we are and what we're doing and what we need to do and how we need to pray together and all of that. And I realize that all over the country, people are struggling financially. We know that, and we're no different than they are, but we know that God's able to take care of it. I tell you, it's exciting to watch the parking lot develop. You know, I've never seen so many different things happen in one project. You know, they busted a water line, and I say they, I don't know what happened, but it hit a water line, and then the sign got cut, and there's no power to the sign, and you know, and that's just the fun stuff. You know, we haven't got to the real good stuff yet. So, but it's, you know, it's the way it is. And we're going to keep on plugging away at it until we get it done. Just think one day when it's all done, we're going to say, the busted water line, the broken electrical line, and all the other things made it worth it all. I think so. Look at it this way too. When we get it all done, it will be paid for. Now you like that one. That's better. Don't worry about that. So, you know, we're not like our government. We're not putting that on our grandchildren, you know, our debts. So we praise the Lord for that. All right, let's stand together to read God's Word. Zechariah chapter 14. I'm glad you're here tonight. And I just want to close out Zechariah. We're going to put a lid on Zechariah tonight. But it's going to be, hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. Notice in verse number 12, the Bible says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor. And his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in a great abundance. And so shall the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts shall be these... be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. In that day there shall be unto the Lord up to... And in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, one thing we do know tonight, we know that God is certainly in charge of the future. We're glad that God holds the future in His hands. He knows whether May 21st is going to be the end of the world or not. And it's unbelievable that anyone would deny that there is a God. I don't know how you could do that. I guess I just can't understand that. How can you deny when you look at the creative order of how things are in our world, such as nature, how consistent there is day and night and the seasons, not to mention the complexity of the human body and all that goes with that. How can anyone deny that there's a God? And tonight, we as God's people, we know that there is a God, and He holds the future in His hands. And God is revealing to us what the future is going to be. These are the final steps or touches as the millennium unfolds before our very eyes. Sort of like when you look at it, it's like when you put the final touches to a home that's built. You know, they put the roof on and hit the touch-up paint and make sure the landscaping is finished. And they have all the timers set so that the landscape watering irrigation system works. And they just kind of put the final touches. It's like you when you move into your new home or your home. You put the final touches. You maybe get the, you know, you get the last thing moved in and you kind of get the pictures up and you get the final touches. Tonight, we're going to learn about the final touches just as the millennium begins. God teaches us and tells us what's going to take place. And there are two stages that God mentions here. The first stage is found in verses 12 to 15 when God destroys the enemies ultimately. I'm glad tonight that there's no enemy that will ever harm His people that God cannot take care of. It does not matter what the world may bring our way, we have a God that's bigger than any enemy the world can ever bring to us. And that's a good reminder for us. And the Bible says here that there are two ways in which God deals with them. There are actually three, but we'll just kind of look at two and then we'll add one in the middle of one of these, all right? Number one, notice this, God sends a plague. You're talking about having God on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us, Paul says. Whereas Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, you and God make a majority in your community. I don't know about you, but I'd want God on my side if I was in a battle. How about you? Because God promises He will take care of His people. Here, perhaps we see the picture of how the enemies of God in the Battle of Armageddon is pressing on Jerusalem. We learned before that half of the people in Jerusalem will be killed. We learned about that. And it looked like the enemies of God were winning. But then God steps in and stops it all. And He sends a plague. And this plague is bad. Now we know something about diseases. We know something about that. We're familiar with that. We think of the AIDS. It's been called the AIDS epidemic. And we know something about that and how horrific that is. And we've learned about the great plagues of history. And we've learned about other diseases. We know they're bad. And we know that some of these could be the judgment of God. But certainly, whatever this plague is, we do not know what it could be called, but God describes it to us in these verses. And this is a fulfillment of Psalm 110. If you ever read Psalm 110, and here's what the Bible said. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the head over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. In other words, God says, I'm going to take care of them. And here's what he does. Can I get you to go back and look at verse number 12? Look at what this plague does. The Bible says, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. You see, the flesh is a picture of that which is satisfying their carnal interests, their lusts. And the Bible said that what will happen is that this plague will be sent from God, and they will literally become nothing more than a dried up corpse. That's the picture. And then the Bible goes on to say that literally they'll just waste away, and then their tongues, the Bible says, it will be consumed away. They will not even be able to see. Their eyes will dry up in their eye sockets. And so that which they've tasted, that which they've seen will be taken away. They'll be able to not see any longer. In other words, this plague is going to definitely take care of the enemies of God. Aren't you glad tonight that God's going to protect His people? I love that because it reminds me of when they were in Egypt. Remember in Egypt how the 10 plagues came? And every one of the plagues that came, God's people were protected in spite of what happened to the rest of the people. That, by the way, is a picture of the judgment of God in the tribulation period. And mankind will worship their gods, but their gods will do them no good. And when God brings judgment, He'll protect His people, but there'll be plagues and judgments on the enemies of God. This is a perfect picture of it. And God sends this, and then God goes on to say in this same verse, and as you move on down to verse number 15, notice the Bible says that God's going to send a plague on the animals. The horse, the mule, the camel, the ass, and all the beasts. Now we realize that when we look at this, this was written in ancient history. It was written in first century time. And God wrote this in such a way that it could be, we still have horses, we still have camels, we still have those kind of animals around, but these are not used in warfare today. You know, I mean, I guess you could still use horses if you want to. I know that police officers still use horses in New York and places like that. By the way, did you happen to see about the horse that got loose and ran up in the middle of some city? I think what it did was it threw a police officer off and went wild and went through the city. I thought that'd be pretty funny. I guess, but this is a picture not so much of the animals themselves, but as the tools that they use to fight against God. In other words, what God is saying is that He is not only going to take care of the people who fight against Him, but He's going to disarm their tools from them too as well. They're not going to have any way. You can bring all the bombs you want, but God will just stop the bombs from blowing up. He can crash the airplanes. He can stop the tanks. He can stop all those things. You see, there's nothing that we can make that God can't control and take care of. In other words, God is more powerful than anything we can create or invent. And so what God is saying is when I read that, is that when He sends the plague, that He's taking care of that, and that He's going to stop all of those things that would come against God's people and the people who are destined to try to hurt the people of God. You know, there's today a lot of people that like to hurt the people of God. There are people who like to close our church down and churches like ours. And there are people who would love to kill Christians and rid the name of Christ from off the planet. We know that. We know that's very true in different countries of the world. But I will tell you this. I was kind of shocked when Brother Honeycutt was here. I was saying about how in China that they have a law that one of the laws is you must preach the Bible. Remember when he said that? It's against the law not to preach the Bible. I'm thinking, I like that law. I'm thinking about talking to our congressman and see if we can pass that in the Senate and Congress. I like that. And then he goes on and gave a whole bunch of other things, but I love that one. That one just stood out to me. But here's the truth. There are people who want to destroy God's people in this world. They want to rid the planet of Christ. But you can kill all the Christians you want. You can try to burn all the Bibles you want, which will never happen, but you can try to burn all the Bibles you want. You're not going to get rid of the name of Jesus Christ. So the Bible said that God sends a plague. Second of all, notice what else He does. He sends the panic. verse 13. I love this because we see this in Scripture. God can do some unusual things. I think of some times that have been really funny in my mind about when God is sent to panic. For example, how many of you remember in Daniel chapter 5 when they had the finger finished feast? You remember that? You remember when they brought out all these gold vessels out of the house of God? They were having a big party, and they were drinking and merrymaking, and all kinds of debauchery and sin and wickedness was going on. And God sent just a hand. You remember when he wrote on the wall? I mean, can you imagine just a hand appears out of nowhere and writes, "Mina, Mina, Tekel, Upharsin," which says, "Thou art weighed in the balances and are found in wanting." What was God saying? God says this: you've done wrong, you've been judged, and you've been found guilty. That's a scary thing. The Bible said our God is a consuming fire. The Bible also says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. In other words, God is saying that fear, that he can send panic and he can send fear. For example, 1 Samuel, another place where he sent, the Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, the spoilers. They also trembled. And the earth quaked. So it was very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, "Number now, and see who is gone from us." When they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, "Bring hither the ark of God." For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the camp, or host of the Philistines, went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw thine hand." And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great discomfiture. In other words, God sent this, if you would, he sent this fear, this panic. Have you ever had a real panic in your life, a real fear? I've read about how that people have panics or have these things will get into a great panic. I'll keep on using the word panic attack. That's not what I mean. But like when people go into panic, like in large crowds of people, basically they go crazy. They go all kinds of directions. And there have been people that have been literally trampled to death out of fear. Fear is an amazing thing. It's one emotion that causes us to do things we would never dream of doing. We would never think. And by the way, keep this in mind. Don't ever say, "Oh, I'll never do that," because you never know what you'll do until you're in a fearful situation. None of us know what we'll ever do. And the Bible says here that God's going to send fear. And when fear comes, they're going to turn around and fight against themselves. That's what God does. So if it's not bad enough that there are going to be plagues, there's also going to be the panic that's going to come with the plagues. And what they're going to do is wind up fighting against themselves, maybe because they're so confused, or because they can't see, or because they're delirious from the disease itself. But the Bible said they're going to fight against themselves. And not only that, but also in the middle of this, Israel's going to fight against them. Look, folks, God's going to take care of this planet. He's going to clear it up. Are you with me tonight? This is a good thing here, what God's telling us. Now, as bad and ugly as it might sound, the truth of the matter is God is saying, look, we're going to go into the millennium. We're cleaning up what's left. We're sort of picking up the junk piles off the front yard so you can move into your new house. We're touching up the spots that are on the wall that the carpenters left when they hit that last nail. We're just touching it up so you can move in. God says, I'm just cleaning up so that when the millennium starts, it's going to be a wonderful time. That's what God is saying. And so God uses these instruments. He uses plague, panic, and of course the Israelites themselves to fight against them. So that's the first stage. Stage number two, watch this. Look at this. Verses 16 through 21. God institutes worship of the king. Who's the king? Who's the king tonight, folks? Jesus is the king. We're told about that in Revelation chapter 19. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But we're also told about that in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32 says this. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." I love those verses. You see, one day King Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem on the throne of his father David. That has been prophesied. Here is its fulfillment. But with that, the whole world will be worshiping Jesus as the king. Everybody. Everybody's going to be worshiping as the king. And who are they going to be? Well, the extent of the worship will be, number one, the survivors from the destruction. They will lay down their weapons now. Those who survived and those who got past all the destruction, they will lay down their weapons and they will honor Jesus as the king. Not only that, but all the families of the earth. They will make an annual trip, the Bible says, to Jerusalem to worship King Jesus. When they get there, they will participate in what's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's mentioned here. Or Feast of the Ingathering. This is where they commemorated the Lord's provision and how God provided for them. And it's a picture of when God saves his people. It's how God provides for his people and how God provided our salvation. You know, when each time we meet and we sing these songs, we're to remind ourselves about the fact that God saved us one day. Do you like being saved? I was thinking the other day how miserable it must be to be a lost person. Must be a miserable feeling. Get up in the morning, you have nothing to live for. You go through the whole week, you know, you don't have anything. I mean, you know, Sunday's just another day. But the whole idea in this is that in the future, everybody is going to go back to Jerusalem and they're going to worship Jesus. Now, here's the thing that has always perplexed me. I don't have an answer for it. I'm going to throw it out to you and see if you can have an answer for it. I don't think you do. Because I have not met one preacher or one theologian that I have found that has an answer for this. Now, when we read about when Jesus came, is it true that Jesus fulfilled all of the law? Yes, he fulfilled all the law, right? He did not fail in one jot or tittle. That is true. That is absolutely true. Okay? I'm not going liberal. Don't get nervous. But I'm just going to throw something out at you. We also know that when Jesus came, he fulfilled all the ceremonial laws. Because the Bible says that when he came, he was once offered for the sins of many, right? We don't re-sacrifice Jesus. That's part of the reason why we don't agree with the Catholic Church. When they have their mass, they re-sacrifice Christ each week. Well, he's only sacrificed one time. And he did that 2,000 years ago. So here's my thing. And we've said that, okay, and I preached it, and it's true, and there's no doubt about that, that Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament laws. Then if he fulfilled all the Old Testament laws, and that's true, and all the ceremonial part, then why in the millennial temple will we be doing some of the Old Testament worship of the tabernacles? Interesting, huh? Nobody has the answer for that. I've asked pastors, I've asked preachers, I've asked college professors, they said, we don't know. The only answer we can say is this, and I'm going to explain it in just a minute, but you do understand that the extent of this worship is people are going to come from all over the world. They're going to make a caravan back to Jerusalem, just like they did in the first century, just like they did in the Old Testament. They're going to make their way back, and they're going to honor Christ and bow down to Him as the Lord and King. That's what the Bible says, right? That's what it says. Won't that be a wonderful day? I'm looking forward to that. That's also, of course, when it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. No doubt, they will. They will all worship Him. So there's an extent of the worship. This encompasses the entire planet. Now, there's an expectation of the worship I want to talk about too. I want you to understand that. We'll look at that in a minute, but this worldwide worship is a fulfillment of Psalm 2. When Psalm 2 says this, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's wheel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. God says, I am the King. But what does God expect? Well, verses 18 and 19, He expects them to come. And if they refuse, the Bible says, God will not give them rain. Can we live without rain? No. You need rain. You need rain for moisture, for food, and water, and other things. And God expects them to come and worship. What if they refuse? They'll die. And by the way, keep this in mind. They still have a free will, don't they? Even in the millennium, they still have a free will. But what is God expecting then? Well, the millennial worship then, and this is going to be the answer to that question I was asking a little earlier. This is the best answer I can give to you. The millennial worship in those days will not be the restored Judaism that we have become, that we thought that it might have reference to. But it will be a new worldwide worship of God by both Jews and Gentiles. They will come. They will participate. They will give. They will honor God. And I think, in a way, it will be that feast of the tabernacles will be a memorial to what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years before, or whenever the time that this millennial temple will begin. So that's the best answer we got. Is it a good one? I don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll find out, or when we move into the millennium, we'll find out. That's the best answer we got. So the Bible then, and you know, I didn't have to tell you that because you may not have thought about it, but you start thinking about that a little bit. That's hard to explain. But I want to make sure that we don't miss it. So what does God expect? He expects worldwide worship. Let me ask you this. Does He expect it today? Yes. Does He want Obama to worship Him? Does He want Osama bin Laden to worship Him? He sure does. He wants the whole world to worship Him. So there's the expectation of worship, and then I'll give you one more, the environment of worship. The Bible said it will be holiness unto the Lord, verse 20. I love this because if you remember that the high priest, whenever he would put his hat on, as he would go into the Holy of Holies, he wore a hat and it says, holiness unto the Lord. Remember that. And what God is saying is what's going to characterize the environment is we're not going to have any police officers anymore. No more locks on doors. There's not going to be any more crime. There's not going to be need for any security. There'll be nothing but holiness. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? The entire environment will be nothing but holiness, both in public, the bells on the horses, and in private, like the pots that is mentioned there. Everything is going to be holiness unto the Lord. The cooking pots, even in the house, refers to purity of worship. Mankind is going to worship Christ. Tonight, just to let you know, that's what we're talking about here. Are you paying attention? Are you getting it? What God is saying is, it is so critical for us to realize that's the future we have. Purity. It's going to be a wonderful time. God says there'll be the removal of the wall between the sacred and the secular. It's going to be holiness completely everywhere. In other words, everything's going to be sacred. There's no sacred and secular anymore. It's all sacred. That's what God says. And the Canaanite mentioned here is the symbol of uncleanness and ungodliness. That will be eliminated right off the planet. And we're going to move into what is called the millennial kingdom of God. 1,000 years. Now, let me touch on a few more things and we'll be done. There's some wrong teaching about this. For example, there are some groups of people believe that they're going to usher in the millennium. There are those who can believe that. Have you ever had anyone knock on your door and they carry satchels and carry a bunch of kids with them? They're called Jehovah's Witnesses. Remember they talk about having a new planet, a new world? That's what they're talking about. But they've kind of taken kind of bits and pieces and mixed them together and created a little religious system to try to say that, you know, there are going to be 144,000 people are going to live in a perfect environment and everybody else is not going to live there. I always kind of want to know, though, those who are out saying that, are they a part of the 144,000? I don't know if they can tell you that or not. Okay? What they don't realize is those are 12 tribes of Israel that are Jewish in nature. And none of those are Jewish. And they tell me those things. Okay? But they believe that. Then there are others that are Christians that actually believe in a millennium, but they believe that we're going to usher in the millennium. So we're going to get better and better. In other words, some groups of people actually believe that we're in the millennium. I didn't know we were that holy. If you believe that, you better go back and read your Bible again. There's not a much holiness that I find around. Holiness. So keep this in mind. Make sure that when you hear teaching, and I think I told you this before, always keep this in mind. The greatest error in teaching among splinter groups of people are always around the future. They like to, it just seems like it's been called eschatology or study of latter things or whatever the case is you want to call it. Eschatology is just a grammatical term for it comes from the Greek word that means, latter or later or end times or whatever the case is, like this judgment billboards that you guys are all seeing and all these other things. That's all the confusion. Don't get confused by that. Stick to the Bible. God keeps it straight. And here's what God's saying. We have a better day ahead. Be ready. But here's my concern. I want to take many as people as I can with me to heaven. Because I don't know when that day is going to come. It may not be for 1,000 years. It may not be for 10,000 years. It could be God could rapture the church before the service is over. I'm not even going to venture to guess. Let all the rest of those guys guess, not me. I think we just need to keep looking up and be ready because we never know when he's going to come. And God says that when he does come, keep this in mind, we have great days ahead of us. This concludes Zechariah, and here's what he concludes with, a message of hope. Because the theme in Zechariah, if you remember from the very first verse of the chapter, it starts off with hope. Thank God for hope in Christ. I'm glad we have hope in him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just a simple Bible study as we wrap up this wonderful book. Lord, there's so much meat here. There's so many things that we don't even understand. But Father, you just tell us that you own the future. That you're in control. that you'll take care of these things. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, maybe tonight we might need to come and pray for those who do not know Christ, that maybe that we have contact with, people we've been praying for. Lord, help us to just to look to you. May we be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Again, we thank you for your promise. We thank you for the fact you hold the future in your hand. And Lord, that you are the God of future. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.